Grab your Bibles and look at James 2. Now again, I'll say it, I'm probably sure several more times, but he's going to use an illustration here of rich and poor, but we just went through a long list of things where people make judgments and show prejudice. You could insert the illustrations that you just gave. You could insert them in this text. My brothers, as believers in our Lord, in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Now, folks, just box it in, underline it, star it, make sure it says don't show favoritism. Now, sometimes those of us who've been the victim, when we heard several accounts of that, those of us who've been victims of favoritism or prejudice, we end up allowing that as to be an excuse for the way we behave. Somebody mistreated me, therefore that allows me then to live my life as if I'm a victim. Or then to turn that and to be prejudiced against the people that are prejudiced against us. He said, don't show favoritism. That works both ways, y'all. In this place, I think we've come a long way in that regard. I think we still got some work to do. And whether I think it or not, God said it, so that settles it. Don't show favoritism. Now, here's the illustration he uses. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. That's me. I got a wedding ring and fine clothes. And a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. Yeah, Kelly's here too, okay? Now, if you show, I'll get you for what you said earlier, yeah. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now the answer, of course, is yes, you have. But did you notice that the favoritism worked both ways? You favor the rich guy, you victimize the poor guy. No. Don't show favoritism. Now again, I think we do a good job that way here. We need to do better because we can always improve. But since God said it, we got to focus on it. Now I want you to notice what he did with this rich poor illustration. He starts asking he asks a question, and he asks a series of questions. We're just going to read the questions, and you answer them. When God asks a question, it's not that he needs to know the answer. We need to know the answer. Now, I need to say this too. I heard this taught once, and the guy basically excused the congregation as having no problem with favoritism, because there would never be a poor man that came into that church, never be a poor man that came into the church that somebody would say, sit on the floor. But because they'd let a poor man sit on the pew, that excused them from all favoritism. Do you think that's the point of this text, y'all?
No.
Okay, so just in case, well, even if you did, I don't, and I'm teaching today, so I get to say it. I want you to read what he says. When you show favoritism, do you become judges with evil thoughts?
Yes,
whether it's age or weight or education or money or job or past. If you show prejudice, if you're discriminatory, you become a judge with evil thoughts. Keep reading. Listen, my brothers, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? What's the answer? Yes. Folks, you think about it. The Bible talks about the people that God calls, the people that God chose, are what kind of people? They're the lowly. They're the sinners. They're not the finest and the highest and the mightiest. Right? He chose the lowly people. Tell me who Jesus picked to be his disciples. Simplest illustration I know. Did Jesus pick the most educated folks? Did he pick the folks with the most money?
No.
Did he pick the folks that had the best reputation? Now, having said that, you see this right here? This is a little asterisk. When you see an asterisk in a book, you go down the bottom and see the... Remember this footnote, okay? This is a footnote. Any time you're talking about being a disciple of Jesus or building a church for Jesus or anything like that, and you hear the conversation turn toward, we want to bring in leaders, we want to bring in people that have got good jobs, we want to bring in people that have the right education and the right kind of families. When you hear that kind of talk, what do you know is happening? Favoritism. And he said, don't show favoritism. That's evil. Evil thoughts involved in favoritism. Number two, it disagrees with God. God picked, according to his own word, he picked ignorant and unlearned men to follow Jesus. Why do you think he did that? Why do you...
To show the educated what God can do.
There you go. See, if the guy is educated, if the guy is powerful in speech and action, if the guy is a born leader, if he's an all-American hero, and he does wonderful things, what happens? He gets the credit. Oh, look how wonderful he is. Look how terrific a guy he is. If you take a dirt clod with a yellow shirt on and anything good happens, what do you know? God had to have done it, because that guy surely couldn't do it. So if God picked the lowly, and we're going to agree with God, let's do the same, right? Don't show favoritism. Keep reading. But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich that are exploiting you? Well, apparently they must have been, and we'll find that later in another chapter. So does it make sense to pick the people that are abusing you? Doesn't make much sense, right? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Same question. Are not they the ones slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Just because somebody has the right race, the right job, the right education, the right bank account, the right car, does not mean he's the guy that you want, because he may be the guy that's causing all the trouble. Don't show favoritism. Keep reading. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, what is the royal law found in Scripture? Look at the text. He'll tell you. If you keep the royal law found in Scripture, what is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. You are what? Underline. My Bible says you are doing right. It is always right to love your neighbor as yourself. It is never wrong to love your neighbor as yourself. Lots of churches, lots of church issues, lots of things can get complicated. If you just boil it down to listening and following Jesus, here's what he says. Don't show favoritism and love your neighbor. Don't show favoritism and love your neighbor as yourself. Because you do that, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, oops, look at it. If you show favoritism, what does it say? You sin. If you're the rich person looking down on the poor person, you have sinned. But if you're the poor person looking down at the rich person, you have sinned. Favoritism is a sin. You have sinned, and you are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Conclusion, if you do everything right and you are wonderful and the whole world loves you, but you show favoritism, you are a sinner. You sin, and guess what? You just join the rest of us. You sinned. If you don't love your neighbor as yourself, you've sinned. Now look at how he concludes this. Here's how you speak and act. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Stop. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. How do you speak and act if you're going to be judged by the law that gives freedom? You're going to have to think through it. Anyway, the answer is obvious, but I'm going to make you explain it. So think through it before I hurt your feelings.
We need to be as merciful as God was.
Perfect. Bart said it just right. We need to be as merciful to others as God is to us. I got to use the Kyle. I used it. Talked to the guys about it Wednesday night because of the illustration. You need to hear this illustration. I'm only using it for an illustration. I'm not using it for any other way. But Kyle was talking to a guy, and they got to talking about church. And the guy asked Kyle about what was going on here, and Kyle told him that I taught. And the guy said, "Well, I'm really glad that Rex has moved on. But I got to tell you, I would never feel comfortable going to church there with the implication of where I teach." Now, what I want you to do is not think me, think that reaction. What does that imply?
Prejudice.
There's all those things you just said are right. I couldn't pick them all up. Were there any evil thoughts involved in that? Were any thoughts that didn't agree with God in that?
Uh-huh.
Yes. You take that kind of approach, and what do you do?
Go against God.
Think it through. You go against God, yes, but you put yourself in the place of God, right? Now, he's going to tell us, he's going to come back to that later in this letter. But what he's saying right now, y'all, is we need to speak and act toward people like God spoke and acted toward us. We're judged by a law of freedom. Now, I need to tell you that what was said didn't hurt my feelings. It doesn't. I understand where he's coming from. And I suspect if he came, he would not be comfortable here. Honest. And I think you know why he wouldn't be comfortable here. Because we don't act like we're somebody. Something, because the only reason you come to this place, come to this part of town to come to church, come into this kind of room, why? Because we need it. We need each other, and we need Jesus, and we need mercy. Well, look what he says. We're going to be judged by law. We've been judged by law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Flashing lights, dinging bells, clanging bells, y'all. Danger, danger, danger. You start judging people. You start showing people no mercy. And what happens?
You won't get mercy.
Now, does that scare you a bit? That scares me, y'all. I need it, want it. Gotta have it, want some more of it, right? If I am unmerciful toward anybody, what am I in danger of? Losing the mercy. That's why, y'all, I hear y'all, I tell you, and I mean it. I don't make this stuff up. When somebody is kind of rude to me, now this guy was not rude to me. I don't know who it was. Kyle didn't know who it was. I don't care to know. I'm not going to send him a Christmas card anyway. If I knew, though, I might be tempted to go by and hug him and be really good to him just to see what I would get him to say out loud. No, bad teacher. I don't want to know. Do not tell me. But I told Kyle, I said, be real honest. I deserve to be stoned to death. So anything less than being stoned to death is an act of mercy. So even this guy saying that, at least he said, well, I'm glad he's moved on. So what does that imply? He didn't want me dead, and that I have moved on. So it's a good thing, right? So is there some good in that?
Yes.
Yes. So I don't have to take offense at it. I don't have to be all pouty about it. I don't know. I can move past that. He was merciful to me. What?
that's a left-handed compliment.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and there wasn't much compliment to it, but I'm trying to be nice. I'm going to judge by mercy, right? That's the point. And then look at that last phrase, mercy triumphs over judgment. What's going to win out in the day, y'all? When it all gets settled in the end, when all the answers are given and all the problems solved, what's going to win out? Mercy. So guess which side I want to be on? I want to be on Jesus' side of mercy. I want to give mercy to people. Well, I just think we need to make sure people live up to a standard of life. Well, that sounded just like that guy sounded. I know God has a standard for us, and I'm going to try to live it. You're going to try and live it. But are we going to make it? No. So, I want mercy. And mercy is what's going to win out. It's going to triumph. So, if we're going to make a mistake, folks, what side are you going to make the mistake on? I actually heard from a person who thought he was saying good things about the church, about his church, when he said, well, we don't have any divorced people at our church. And he said it about that way, very proud. I want you to think about the statement. There's no divorced people at his church would mean?
We don't want
it. Well, yeah, y'all went the other way, yeah. What it mean was there's nobody in that town that's divorced. And that they've been spared that horrible plight, that blight of divorce, right? Now, you believe that? No. The truth is, are there people in that town that have been divorced?
Yes.
I bet so. Are there people that probably been in that church that have been divorced? I suspect so. I hate it, but I suspect so. The point is, maybe they didn't find acceptance. Maybe they didn't find mercy. I want us, if we're going to make a mistake, let's make it on the side of mercy, because who's going to win in the end? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy is going to win out. In this place, lots of us have been the object of prejudice, discrimination, favoritism. We've seen the bad side of that. Okay, since we've seen the bad side of it, let's not practice it. Let's make sure we become a people of mercy and not judgment. We become a people of mercy and not evil thoughts. We become a people of mercy, just like Jesus. And the promise was from Jesus, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. All right.